Let's pray. Father, please open this chapter to us, Luke 13. All Scripture is perfect, Lord. It's breathed on by you. It's inspired by you. And Lord, it's profitable for teaching. And so this morning, as we continue to go chapter by chapter through your precious word, I pray the Holy Spirit would teach us. He would make it clear, Lord, that it would be spoken without compromise and that your truth would minister to our hearts. And Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 13. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will perish." This is a serious chapter, the 13th chapter. I've got three words written in my notes. Repent, bear fruit, and go in through the narrow door. If you're looking for the bathroom, it's outside. Outside. I wonder how it's going to sound on the tape, on the teaching tape, on, you know, when we post this on the website. Okay, it's all right. Repent, bear fruit, and go through the narrow door. These guys, these Galileans, they had mixed their own blood. Pilate had killed them. Pontius Pilate had killed these Galileans, and they mixed their blood with their sacrifices. What does that mean? They had probably come into Jerusalem, were offering sacrifices, but they had cause to kill them. Perhaps they were revolutionaries wanting to overthrow Rome. We don't know. But they were put to death by Pontius Pilate. They were from Galilee in the north, and they were put to death. And then there a tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people. Ooh, that tower fell up, killed 18 people. And Jesus brings this up, and he's speaking to the Jewish nation who thinks that they're okay, but they're not. And he said, "Do you think that these guys were more wicked than you? Do you think that's why this happened? Unless you repent, you too will perish." Death is real. Judgment is real. This death kind of gets your attention. Whoa. You know, funerals get our attention. Wow. Makes us realize our own mortality. You see, the Jews thought that they were okay just because they were Jews. I mean, after all, we're descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I mean, we have the Jewish religion. We have God in our religion. You cannot be saved because you're born into a family that is a Catholic or a Baptist. They had Jesus in front of them. God has come to earth and was visiting them, but they didn't recognize who Jesus was. So it's not enough to go to church or to say, "I'm a Catholic," or "I'm a Baptist." You have to recognize who Jesus is. To repent is to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that we have all sinned and that our sin is so terrible that God, who created us, is going to judge sin in furious anger. There is a broad road to destruction, and there is a narrow road to life, and that's what we're talking about this morning. And it's a hard thing to swallow, isn't it? It's a hard thing. You know, we read a book that has a lot of bad news in it. You say, "Pastor, I didn't want to hear that this morning." Well, it's true. Let me start with, like, hear some of the bad news. When we become believers in God, and I didn't become one until I was age 26, we are acknowledging that we live in a world that was deceived by a powerful fallen angel named Satan. Adam and Eve, the first two people, disobeyed God, listened to this fallen evil angel named Satan, and the whole world now became under the control of the evil one. I don't take any joy in talking about this, but this is why, if you don't get this mindset, then you don't understand where you are. You got to know where you live. You live in a fallen planet. And multitudes are perishing because they have never received Jesus into their heart. And today, if you've come to church and you've never received Jesus into your heart, let this be the day that you say, Jesus, please come into my life. Don't delay. We live on a planet deceived by the evil one. It says the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. And so Jesus is warning them, repent, or you also will perish. When I was in southern Nevada, Laughlin, Nevada, I wasn't pastoring at that time. I was going to Laughlin Community Church, and I was helping out. I did a couple of guest sermons, but I wasn't pastoring at that time. Didn't have a church. But the pastor was out of town, and I was supposed to, I did two sermons for him to cover for him. And in the morning, I went out to get my newspaper, and there a car pulled up, and it was someone in the church, and they said, a boy has just been killed in the desert. You need to come. I went out to the desert, and there were police cars, and there was a young man. He and his friend had been drinking in the desert that night, and when they went to drive back over the desert road, the car had flipped sideways. He had been ejected from the car, and the car had fallen on him, crushing his skull, and he was dead. And I was there to comfort the other child because the other child went to our church. And I sat in the police car with the other child. And that day, there were high school kids that this had been a football star, a guy named Alan Leno at Laughlin High School. He was been an athlete, a star, very popular. The kids were shaken up. All these high school kids were shaken up. So they came to the church, and I tried to comfort them at the church. And then we had a memorial for this young man over in Bullhead, Arizona. And the mortuary was about the size of this room. And there was not room for the crowd. There were people all the way outside. And I didn't really know what to say because the boy that had died, I don't know if he was a Christian or not. There was not any certainty that he'd given his life to Christ. He'd had a conversation about it. So I had to turn and tell everybody, if he were here now, he would tell you, receive Jesus into your heart. You see, at that moment, all those high schoolers, what happened? Where is he? And all I could say is, I'm sorry for your loss. But if you die without Christ, you spend eternity away from Christ. There is an urgency to the gospel. God is holy. The creator of the universe is holy, but man made a choice to follow Satan, and we must make another choice, when that choice must be to repent and say, I am sorry for my sins. I repent. I turn back to you, God. Have mercy on me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The Bible says twice in Psalm 53 and in Psalm 14, the first verse of both ones, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do you realize how much faith it takes to say there is no God? That takes more faith than to say, for me, how can you explain our being here? By evolution and by gases, I know that you guys don't believe in any of that. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir today, but I'm going to do this anyway. This is our message, and maybe it'll put evangelism into our hearts. People need Christ. I can't imagine. Well, I don't. There is a God, And who is he? Who is he? And we know the Bible reveals who he is. He's Elohim. He's Yahweh. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the creator of heaven and earth. And he sent his son, Jesus, Yeshua, to die for us. And Jesus says to these people, repent or you will perish. We have a very urgent gospel. I know we must be very loving toward unsaved people. I want to be loving. I want to be gentle. But I also think we need to give a warning, a fearful warning. Without God, you're going to perish. Repent or you will perish. That's what Jesus said. Now, the good news. I said there's a lot of bad news. There is. We're sinners. Satan is deceiving people. That's bad news. All you got to do is see it in the decisions people are making. The politics of California alone are evidence of a fallen world, in my opinion. But the good news. In Filipino, we say, mabuting balita. The good news is that God is a loving God. And though he is holy and he will punish sin, he is also merciful and loving and forgiving. And he came to earth. God came to earth in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ walked among us and lived among us. And Jesus Christ went to the cross. And he was pierced in his hands and feet, and he bled and he died. He hung on that cross for 6 hours, taking the punishment that we deserved. The substitutionary death of Christ. He took our place. And after that, he was buried and he rose from the dead on the third day. And after he had finished the work of dying for us, he sat down because it's done. It's paid for. Heaven has now been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And whoever will believe in him will be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 says we are saved through faith in his blood. And through faith in Jesus, we uphold the law. We satisfy the law. Every law that I have broken, I'm aware that I have broken laws. I'm aware of my old sinful nature every day. It tempts me. But I'm also aware that I'm a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And so you need to repent. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe. In the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You exist. God, I will answer to you in judgment. I will die and I will stand before you. You're coming again. I will stand before you. Every one of us will. And if you have Christ, you'll stand in innocence, in whiteness. You have no condemnation. But it is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God if you do not know Christ. Repent or you will perish. Now, verse 6, he told this parable. A man had a fig tree he planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it. And he did not find any. And so he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Okay, the fig tree. The fig tree is a parable. And again, when Jesus is speaking of the fig tree, he was referring to the nation of Israel. But it's also for us. It's also for us. And he's saying, here's this fig tree in my yard. Look at that. That fig tree. It doesn't have any figs on it. And I've been coming to this fig tree for 3 years. It's not giving me any figs. I'm going to cut it down. And one of his servants said, sir, give it one more year. One more year. We'll fertilize it. We'll see. Maybe it'll produce fruit. Obviously, God is a fruit inspector. God wants fruit on the tree. So I have fruit trees. I have a lot of fruit trees. It's amazing how much food you can put on 1 acre if you want to. It can keep you busy. And some of my fruit trees bear fruit. Some don't. If I have a tree that never produces, I'm going to give up on that tree and say, why should I keep a sprinkler on this tree? There's no fruit. And I'll put something else in there. Jesus loves us so much, you guys. He loves us so much. He's such a loving God. We see it in the beauty of his creation. We see it in his word. The way he provides for us, he's so good to us. What he wants in return from us is for us to repent. That's the first thing. Lord, I repent of running my own life. I've been without you. I need you. I repent of living for just myself. So repentance is really, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to start living for you. And it's a wonderful thing. And now it's like, I'm going to get to know you. And the result of knowing you is I'm going to discover fruitfulness. Thursday night in our home fellowship, we did that verse, Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he planned in advance for you to do. That is a word that is workmanship, is poema, you're his poem. For, by grace are you saved through faith, and this not of yourself, it's a gift of God. That's what it says, not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. Jesus shed his blood for all of us. We can't earn that. But now that I am a Christian, now I'm God's workmanship, poema, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he planned in advance for me to do. Your works don't earn you salvation. You do the good works because he bought you. And now you get the privilege of serving him. Did you know that you and I were created to bring pleasure to God? Revelation 4 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. And when my life pleases God, I'm fulfilled. I was created to worship and serve God, and so were you. And God wants us to live fruitful lives. The word workmanship, when I was Thursday night at the home fellowship, I pointed to a vase on my shelf. It's from Korea. My kids brought it back from Korea when they adopted their Korean child. And it's a vase, an urn. It's beautiful. And on this wall, I have a picture of a boat. Very nice painting. And he said, you see that vase? You see that painting? That's what you are. You are God's workmanship. You're a work of art. You're special. You have gifts that are special. You have a smile that is special. You have intelligence. Some of you are good, hard workers. You all have different strengths that God put into you. Some of you can learn other foreign languages, which I have a real hard time doing. There's so many different talents in this room. And God just says, I want the fruit tree to bear fruit. And how does that happen? You know, John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. And if you, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Church, God wants us to be fruitful. So he says, repent, number one, or you'll perish. Number two, he says, bear fruit, or it'll be cut down. Those sounds like warnings to me. Now, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, to come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. And the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So here we go again, Sabbath day, right? So what day of the week was the Sabbath for the Jews? Saturday. It was a Saturday, right? The Sabbath day, what?
The seventh day of Saturday.
Right, the Saturday. For the Jews, so every Saturday, the Jews would go to their synagogue, right? And a synagogue was a building that, and if you entered a town, you had at least 10 Jews. That was enough to have a synagogue. That's the way they did it. You get a rabbi, someone would lead. And so they go to their synagogue, and here they are, these religious people gathered, and a woman comes in who has bent over for 18 years. Now, have you ever seen a woman bent over? I have. Again, down in southern Nevada, there was a woman who walked around town. It was painful to watch. Everywhere she went, it was like, just live like that. Oh, you wanted to, I wish I had the faith to jump out of the car and heal her, but I didn't. But this woman had been somehow influenced, it says, bound by Satan. I don't know if that was a possession or just the fact that because Satan himself has brought sickness into the world. I don't know what Jesus, how he means this. 18 years, and then Jesus says, be healed. She straightens up. Hallelujah! She starts to praise God, I'm healed. And the Pharisees go, what are you doing? Why are you working on the Sabbath? And Jesus goes, you hypocrites. You guys would water your donkey on the Saturday. You'd walk your, you'd do that, but you're not going to let this woman get better? And there was an anger. God has the right to be angry. And there was a measure, I think, of anger at this kind of religious blindness. And when he said this, his opponents were humiliated, but the other people, the common people, went, this is cool, I like what he said. You see that? You see the difference between the religious leaders and the common people? Also, a meditation is there are some things that bind us for 18 years. Maybe something that you've believed about that you only, it's holding you as kind of a cripple. God doesn't want you to be crippled. He wants you to be set free from whatever it is that's holding you. And so this morning, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Be set free. God doesn't want anything to stoop you over. He doesn't want guilt to stoop you over. If you're a Christian, you're not guilty. Stand up. He doesn't want shame to make you stoop over. You're not ashamed. You have no shame if you're a Christian. God wants to remove that thing that's making you bend over. He wants you to stand up and be healed on this Sunday morning. God loves you. He loves his children. Verse 18. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden, and it grew and it became a tree. And the birds of the air perched in its branches. And again he said, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like a yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. Now, the mustard seed became a tree, and birds came in there. Now, mustard seeds do not grow into mustard trees. You have to show me a mustard tree. There's no such thing. There are mustard bushes. Some people think he's thinking, how the kingdom's going to grow and be so big and glorious. There are some writers that believe that. I can show you otherwise this morning. He is referring to the increase of evil in the church. The mustard seed is the church growing in faith, but then the birds represent evil. Remember in the first parable, the parable of the sower, the bird comes and eats the seed, but the bird is the evil one. That's what it said. And then it's something, if you go to Bible school, that they would call, which I haven't been to, they would call expositional constancy, which means the first time it's, I don't mean to confuse, but the first time something is said in a parable, it must also be later. The birds represent evil. Here, the mustard seed grows. And the same thing with the leaven. Leaven, even in the Old Testament, is always evil. You put leaven into the dough and it gets big. So Jesus is saying, here's my church, which I love, but there's going to be birds in it. And there's going to be bad leaven in it. So it's going to grow and it's going to seem like it's this big, when in truth it's really this big. This is called nominal Christianity, in name only. But those that are actually born again and going to heaven are much less. To reinforce this and make it clear, I don't want you to take my opinion. I want you to check it for yourself. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13. We'll come back to Luke in just a minute. Matthew 13. Look at verse 24, Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where'd these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Don't you want us to go and pull them up?" He said, "No, not if you start pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat. Let them both grow till harvest time. And at that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, put them in bundles, and then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn." So this is pretty clear, isn't it? The wheat is good, it's your food. But the enemy comes in and puts in some weeds. How would you like if someone did that to your garden? "Here, have some weeds for your garden. Thanks a lot," you know? But the enemy, they say, "Shall we pull all the weeds?" "No, if you pull the weeds, you might get the wheat." Don't worry about it. At the end of the age, we'll do it. He's referring to the fact that right now, in the church, there are those who are born again, and there are those who are not. And, you know, if you look at the broad picture of Roman Catholicism, I don't want to pick on them too much, but there's a lot of that. That's just in name only, folks. You put on robes and do things like that. That doesn't make you a born-again Christian. There's a lot of birds that are in the mustard tree. And so he goes on right after that, and he talks about the mustard seed. You see that in your Bible, verse 31? He talks about the mustard seed. I'm not going to read it again. Verse 33, he talks about the yeast. And then jump down to verse 36. He comes back to the story. He left the crowd, and he explains the parable. Verse 37, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of God. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father." See that? You can go down to the end of the chapter. You'll see he tells this parable about good fish and bad fish down in verse 48. Good fish, bad fish, separate. Same thing. So now you can go back to Luke. Go back to Luke. So when you see Jesus saying in this chapter, he's just been talking about repent or perish, bear fruit. They've just had a hard heart when a woman got healed. Rather than rejoicing, they were complaining about the Sabbath. So right at that point, Jesus said, "You know what? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It grows into a tree and the birds come into it." That is why it is important that you and I be sure that we are walking in the truth. Don't just go to church and, you know, "Well, I went down to the Jesus Center one time, so I must be a Christian." No. "Well, I went to this Catholic church, I must be a Christian. I went to this Baptist church. I went to this," you have to make a personal decision. "Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Come into my heart." And then you will live. I don't want to be the weed. I want to be the wheat. Amen? One amen somewhere? Okay, I'll settle for one. Verse 22. Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way into Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" And he said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you came from.' And then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west, north and south, and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last." Can you imagine? They're saying, "Jesus, you taught in our streets. Wait a minute. We're Jewish. We're good Jewish boys and girls. You taught in our streets." He says, "I never knew you. Go away from me." That's so powerful. You see, and I know, again, maybe every one of you is a Christian already. And I don't know a couple of you real well, but I, if you are great, but still, then you can go preach this to somebody else. Go tell it to the lost. Because this message is warning us. This chapter is saying there's a bunch of people that think they're okay that are not okay. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, Jesus said this. Can you imagine you show up, you die, and then you there's the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you don't get to go. Boy. The weeping. Nah. So, be sure. God help us to be sure that we are following and living for Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. But make sure your faith is genuine. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 13. He said, test yourselves. Make sure you're in the faith. Be sure. Am I a Christian? I mean, I'm not my own judge. I understand that. But there's certain things evident. Do I confess Christ? Do I believe in him? Do I have a relationship with him? Make sure that you know Jesus. If you don't, please come talk to me afterwards, and I'll pray with you, and you can receive Jesus today. Because you don't know how long you're going to live. This is the day of your salvation, today. Also, did you notice verse 30? Many who are first will be last. There are some people now that seem like they're most important, and they're going to be in last place. There are other people that look like they're in last place, and God's going to say, come on up here, you're number one. It's going to be very interesting on that day when people are rewarded in heaven. Verse 31, at that time some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And he replied, go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today, and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. So they were warning him about Herod. Herod, in an area called Perea or to the north, Pontius Pilate had the jurisdiction down here in the south. You see that? See my south? This is south. Okay, this is Jerusalem. Judea, Pontius Pilate. A little further north was a town of Caesarea, which is where they had the military, the Roman military. Herod was up there in charge of that. And when Jesus would go from Galilee up and down, he would be under Herod's jurisdiction as he passed through. And they say, Herod wants to kill you. Herod. Now, all the Herods in Scripture were bad, by the way. Herod 1, 2, 3, 4. There were the Herods that killed the babies. And then there's Herod Agrippa. And there's just all the Herods, unfortunately. Herod was just a title. It's just a title for leadership. And unfortunately, they all come off as pretty evil historically. But when Jesus heard that Herod wanted to kill him, he said, go tell that fox. He didn't like. He had no regard for him. I'm going to finish my work on the first day, second day, third day. I think it was a reference to the resurrection on the third day. He says, nothing's going to stop me from doing that. In other words, Herod's not going to put me to death. You know who put Jesus to death? We did. Our sin. And he says, no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. I can't explain that to you. It must have just been an expression of that day, because there certainly have been people that died outside of Jerusalem. Isaiah was sawn in two, according to tradition. That wasn't in Jerusalem. Thomas died in India, the apostle, after. So, but the expression, no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Maybe you can enlighten me. I'm just confessing that I'm not sure what Jesus meant by that. But in the case of Jesus, he would die in Jerusalem, and he would reach his goal on the third day. And he said, Herod, you know, he's not going to stop. And isn't it interesting, by the way, that on the day that Jesus got arrested that night, Passover night, they took him early morning to Pontius Pilate. Remember, Pilate found out, oh, he's from Galilee, and he sent him over to Herod. So and Herod was in town that day, and they took Jesus over to Herod, but Jesus wouldn't say a word to Herod. Herod had hoped to, you know, really get him to be some entertainment. Jesus wouldn't say anything. So Herod sent him back to Pilate. All in that one morning. We read that. And that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before that, they hadn't even liked each other. But Jesus just said, go tell that fox, I'm going to reach my goal. I'm going to die. Verse 34, this is our final paragraph. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There was a singer years ago, and you don't know him, but named Daryl Mansfield. He wrote a beautiful song about Jerusalem. Why don't you believe in him? Yeah, it's Jerusalem, the hardness of heart here. Jesus Christ wept over the city of Jerusalem. He stood outside and he was, oh, I've longed for you. And I wanted to gather you like a mother chicken hen takes her babies. But you wouldn't let me. You're not willing. See that? I wanted to, but you're not willing. Verse 34. And now you won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a quotation from Psalm 118 about during the tribulation, the Jews will recognize who Jesus is. One thing I want you to notice is that they were not willing. That is called free will. There are some who teach that God is sovereign and we don't have any choice at all. I do not see that in my Bible. That's called extreme Calvinism, and I reject it. You needn't be on either extreme. God is sovereign and he makes the choices, but we have a free will. If we didn't have a free will, it wouldn't mean anything to come to God. If my wife, Janet, if I just had to wind her up like a robot and she said, I love you, husband, it wouldn't mean anything. She makes a choice to be my wife. We made that choice at the altar 46 years ago. So, almost 47. So, we have a free will. And if you raise children, you'll figure out that they have a free will too. And they can be pretty stubborn. So, let me see if I can summarize this. And then we're going to have a closing song. This morning's text teaches us to repent or perish. To bear fruit. And to go through the narrow door. Broad is the way. There's a lot of other doors out there. But there's only one door, and that's the door of Jesus Christ. Where the cross is the only door you can open and go to heaven. It's only through the cross and the blood that was shed, through faith in the cross, faith in Jesus, his blood shed for you, that's the door. That's the way to heaven. You know, we're near the end of all things. You ever wonder about where the United States is in prophecy? It's debated. Why is the United States not mentioned in prophecy? Why do we have the Middle East, we got Russia, Iran, Turkey, this invasion? Where are we? There are two theories about that. One is, the one that I hope for, is that the rapture of the church comes and the United States is just a huge number of people go. The other is that we are such a weak country that we sit idly by and do nothing. That is also possible. I'm not saying that to scare us. I mean, but there's an election coming next year. Things could change. Things could get pretty rough before we go home. But we'll never be under the wrath of God. We are near the coming of Christ. Live for Christ. You don't need to fear anything. Live for Christ. He will take care of you in any political climate. He will love you. He will be with you. Do not give way to fear. It says in Isaiah, do not fear what they fear. Do not dread what they dread. Hosea says, it's time to seek the Lord until he comes. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you that we have gotten to read and meditate on your precious word this morning. Lord, it's a chapter has an intense seriousness to it, because Jesus, your words were serious. You warned of people perishing. You warned of trees being cut down. You warned about weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not the pastor's warnings. These are your warnings. I'm just the voice of reading what you said. So help us to take seriously these warnings. Lord, please, if there be anyone in this room who's not yet saved, let this be the day that there is salvation. I pray, Father, that you would afresh forgive our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, every sin. and bestow your generous grace upon all in the room, and help us to live for you. Fill us anew with the Holy Spirit this morning, and may your word dwell richly in our heart. For he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we thank you, God, for the free gift of eternal life. We have wings of an eagle. We are a new creation. We have been set free. And we praise you and thank you this morning in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. Let's have a closing worship song.